Tonight's reading can be found on page 1083. It's chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 18 through to chapter 16, verse 4. So that's 15, verse 18 through to 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you remember that I warned you about them. This is God's word.
Do you keep your Bibles open? We're in John 15, verse 18. Let me pray. Father, as we do look at this ancient book that we believe to be the very word of God, we ask that by your Spirit you would teach each and every one of us what it means to know you and to live for you in the 21st century. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's always been hard to be a Christian. Throughout the decades and centuries and across the world, it's always been hard to be a Christian. But I think it's getting harder to believe what the Bible says and to live it out publicly in the West. There's been a number of things that have stimulated me to think that over the last few weeks. So just 10 days ago, I was reading in my Times the story about Dan Walker. Headline, creationist presenter gets top BBC role. Shock, horror. Some of you might have heard of it. Dan Walker, a Bible-believing public Christian. I guess the most controversial thing is that he believes that the world was created in 6 days, which many Christians believe, some don't. People knowing this are worried about whether he'll be able to perform his job rightly, whether he'll be able to do his job of journalism, reporting and questioning people with the kind of objectivity and the kind of ruthless logic that they'll want from a BBC presenter because he's a Christian. A couple of Tuesdays ago, the Christian Institute were here telling us about the many different ways that Christians are finding it hard to live out their faith publicly. One leaflet they handed out just kind of narrates the story of 30 cases of people who have either suffered injustice or disadvantage because they believed what the Bible says about marriage. 30 people. I guess one of the most famous people being the Ashes Bakery in Northern Ireland, because they just believed what the Bible said and what the whole world, across the world and across different countries and across different religions, have believed for thousands of years, literally. And then, more personally, I was at New Horizons this Monday. By the way, if you're anywhere near retirement age, New Horizons is the place to be. The food was wonderful. It was a hoot. We had a quiz. It was a great time. Unfortunately, the only reason why I was there is because I was being interviewed by Fred. And Fred was doing his best kind of Parky impression. He was kind of probing me with deep and personal questions. One question he asked me was, what concerns me as a Christian? What kind of rattles me as a Christian? And I had to be honest. It's videos like that. Videos where the so-called intellectual elite of our society, the opinion makers, mock our faith without a second's thought. For some of us, kind of that's water off a duck's back. But for me, I kind of wonder, kind of maybe there's something in what they're saying. After all, these are meant to be the kind of cleverest, most well-read people in our society. That's why they're on TV programs like QI. People like that just kind of rattle me a bit. I don't know about you. And I wonder whether comments like that could have been made 20 years ago. I don't know, but somehow I doubt it. I feel like the tide is changing. I feel like to be a public Bible-believing Christian is increasingly to swim against the tide. And so if we're going to continue to be public Bible-believing Christians, we're going to have to learn how to swim. Well, I guess one of the temptations of the kind of change of climate is that many of us will be tempted just to stop swimming, to give up, just to float down the stream with everyone else, just to pack it in, to not remain in Jesus and to cling on to him and have him shape our life and bear fruit, as we were thinking about last week. That's the temptation. And in light of that temptation, Jesus says what he says in chapter 16, verse 1, if you want to turn to it. 16, verse 1, on page 1084. All this, the message that we're about to look at, I've told you so that you will not fall away. Jesus wants to keep us swimming. He wants his first disciples and us to keep going, to keep trusting him, to keep bearing fruit for him, keep living for him. And in order for us to do that, he gives us one very simple and sobering message, which is this: you will be hated if you're a Christian. You will be hated. He says it in verse 18 of chapter 15, if you don't believe me. If the world hates you, keep in mind they hated you first. He says it in verse 19. That is why the world hates you. Verse 21, they will treat you this way. Verse 20, they will persecute you, and they persecuted me also. They will hate you. You will be hated. But Jesus wants to forewarn them, and so forearm them, equip them to keep going, to keep swimming. Can I say, if you're not a Christian or if you're investigating the faith, it's a slightly weird evening to be here, but I think it's a good evening to be here, actually, because Jesus was always brutally honest with people about what it would be like to be a Christian. He never kind of hid the subtext in the kind of small print about the hardship of being a Christian. He was always very upfront, and so I think it's our responsibility to be upfront with you. There are so many unimaginably wonderful things about being Christian. Having your sins forgiven, having purpose in this life, and hope for this life, and for the future. But Jesus doesn't want to hide the small print. You will bear fruit for him, and it's a wonderful life, but also you will be hated. You will be hated. But forewarned is forearmed, and there are four things that I think he wants us to remember as we think about what it's like to be a Christian. And the first is this. Even though you'll be hated, it's not personal. Okay? It's not personal. We all love to be liked, don't we? We all love to be part of the kind of whatever circle of people, whether it's the guys at the sports field or your team at the office or your family. We like to be liked. We get our value and almost our self-perception comes from how people treat us. Our opinion of ourselves can be found in the opinion of others about us, which is why verses like verse 18 and 19 are so hard. I'll read them again, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, and I think this is one of the hardest things, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We love to be liked. But Jesus says if you're a Christian, the chances are that the world will hate you. Jesus is very black and white. You're either chosen by him to be part of his people, or you're part of the world. In John's Gospel, the world is humanity in organized rebellion against God, whether actively or passively. Humanity in organized rebellion against God. And Jesus says, they will hate you. If you belong to them, if you are part of them, they would love you as their own. But you're not part of them. Actually, it's a wonderful privilege not to be part of them. He says, I've chosen you. I've picked you to come out of there and to be on my side. And that's why the world hates you. It's very black and white. You're either in the world or you're on Jesus' team. And you will be hated for it, but it's not personal. If anything, it's a privilege. You either belong to the world or you belong to God. And if you belong to God, verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. It says they will hate you because they hate Jesus, and they hate Jesus because they don't know the Father. You will be hated. But it's not personal. It's true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. You will be hated, Jesus says. So Jesus got this kind of black and white picture. You're either in the world or you're on Jesus' side. And there's a line. Either one or the other. But as I was saying earlier, I guess one of the problems that many of us have is that the people on the other side are some of the smartest, most articulate, kindest, most well-read people that we know. So if you're anything like me, you think to yourself, well, maybe it's the world who's on the right side of reason. Maybe it's the world who's rational and logical. Maybe they're the ones who have got it right. But to that, Jesus says, no. They hate you, but their hatred is not logical. It's not logical. Let me go on to verses 22 to 25. Let me just read them for you. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates my father as well. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my father. This was to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus says there's two reasons why it's against logic, it's against reason to hate me. The first is my words in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. He obviously doesn't mean absolutely. We know from all the way through the Bible that everyone is guilty of their rejection of God, because actually the world and the created order speaks to them of their maker. And so to reject that is to be guilty of sin. But Jesus is saying for the Jews here, they're even more guilty of sin because they've had me come and preach to them and speak to them. In chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching, we see this in other Gospels. People themselves say, no one spoke to us like you do. No one teaches us with the authority that you do. He speaks with the authority, all the authority of the Creator. He speaks about God. He speaks about sin. He speaks about what he's going to do. He predicts certain things. Speaks about the world to come. He speaks with the audacity like we saw last week. If you want to bear fruit, you've got to remain in me. Without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus says, if I hadn't spoken to them, they wouldn't be as guilty as if I have spoken to them, which I have. And so they're guilty. They reject me without reason. It's the same, I guess even worse, when it comes to his works, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated me and my Father. Again, in 9:32, after Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind, people say, we have never seen anything like this. Of all the miracles we've seen in the Bible, no one's healed a man born blind. This is unique. Surely this man's a unique prophet, a unique son of God. I guess ultimately that's true of the resurrection. He was condemned as a criminal, as a blasphemer, but God vindicated him, overturned the verdict, exalted him to the right hand on the majesty of high, and declared him to be the Son of God in power. He is who he says he is, and his works point to who he is. And so to reject him, given what he said, given what he's done, means they're guilty. It's not that they didn't know who he was, but they didn't want to know who he was. Verse 25, this has always been the case. This is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without cause. To not accept God's king as God's king, as was in the time of David, and as is in the time of Jesus, and as is now, is to go against reason. It's to go against all that is logical, all that is rational. You could say it's a kind of leap of faith to go against all the evidence piled up that this is God's king. And so as an aside, if you hear people dismiss either kind of your kind of ethical stance on things or your attitude to money or your attitude to the afterlife or just the Christian faith as being kind of nonsense, as being illogical, irrational. Don't allow people to do that without challenging them as to whether they've read the words and works of Jesus, whether they've actually read a kind of gospel account. Many people haven't, actually. They just kind of watch QI, think that Stephen Fry is clever, and so just repeat what he says. Challenge them. Have you actually read anything that's been written by the authoritative eyewitnesses of Jesus' life? Have you read John's gospel? Would you like to read it with me? I've read it a bit. We can just see what it says for itself. Don't let anyone dismiss the claims of Christ without interacting with the words and the works of Christ. Jesus says, this is where the evidence is. And for them to still hate me leaves them guilty. They're hating me without reason. It's as true in the first century as it is in the 21st century. Jesus says, you will be hated, called irrational, called stupid, called weak. Well, I guess down the centuries, people have had different responses to this truth, that Christians will be hated. One that many Christians have taken has been just to retreat. So you know the Amish or the Mennonites, they just kind of retreat off into a Christian community and try and kind of seek the Christian life and seek a pure life on their own, separate from the world, I guess, and not having to experience the hatred of the world. I wonder whether some of us try and do this functionally. I guess some of you guys still at school. I remember how hard it was to stand out for any reason at school, let alone stand up for being a Christian. I remember, I guess especially as a younger person, wanting so badly to fit in, not to be an odd person out. And so kind of, even though I wasn't Amish or Mennonite, I kind of functionally retreated, especially in times and places where I knew I might get into trouble, I might lose friends for being a public, Bible-believing Christian. That's one temptation. But I think these next verses in verse 26 and 27 preclude against that. I guess this has been the hardest couple of verses for me to get my head round. Just working out how it fits into what Jesus is saying. I wonder if you can work it out as I read verses 26 and 27 to you. The subject seems to change, but I don't think it does. Verse 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I think this is how it fits, and I think this is how it works. So Jesus is saying the advocate, the kind of specially divine-appointed helper, the counselor, the paraclete, he's going to be sent from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who loves the truth and wants the truth to be known. And he will be sent, look who he's going to be sent to in verse 26, whom I, Jesus, will send to you. And he's going to testify about me. So the Spirit of truth is going to be sent from the Father to the disciples. I think he's going to testify to the disciples about the truth of what they know already. And the disciples then are told they also must testify. They must tell other people about what the Spirit has kind of helped them to know. But I think this is really helpful for understanding kind of what we have in our hands when we kind of read the Gospels. So we don't just have some disciples who kind of, I guess some 60 years after Jesus' death, decided it'd be nice if I kind of wrote a bit of history. It'd be nice to write a few records of Jesus' life. And so they kind of scratching their heads and try to kind of remember everything that Jesus told them, and they just wrote a history book. It's not like that, and neither is it like John just one day had the Spirit tell him all this stuff about Jesus that he didn't know before, that was just kind of downloaded into his head. What we have in the Gospels is spirit-enabled theological history. Okay? So we're told that they're going to testify because they've been with him from the beginning. They've seen Jesus' life. What they're testifying about is history. It's what they saw. But as we read through the Gospels, we see that the disciples didn't understand what they were hearing and what they saw until the Spirit revealed it to them. Just let's have a look at this quickly. If we look at chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus even explains this as he's teaching them. So we looked at this a few weeks ago. Jesus is washing their feet, and this is a picture of how he's going to wash them, how he's going to cleanse them through the cross. Simon Peter, verse 6, clearly doesn't understand it. Lord, you're going to wash my feet. Verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. I'm teaching you everything you need to know about me now, but it's only after that you will understand. You won't have to make it up. It's going to be history. But the Spirit's going to enable you to remember the history and understand the history, and ultimately to testify about this history. In the law court of this world, where my name is going to be blasphemed, and people are going to kind of try and deny who I am, deny what I've done, I want you to testify about what you actually saw and what you understand with the Spirit's help. And as it was back then, so now. Jesus doesn't want us just to hide away because we're going to get this animosity from people. He doesn't want us to be kind of functionally Amish, okay? He wants us to testify to what we know, not what we've seen, but what the disciples have seen and written down for us. And I guess also to testify about what's been done in our lives by Jesus. It's not optional to kind of experience this hatred. You can't hide your way. You can't hide yourself away in a cupboard. He wants us to publicly testify to who he is and what he's done. As it was in the first century, so it is in the 21st century. You will be hated. Here, I think Jesus is saying it's not optional. Remember, when I was young, obviously when I was ill, kind of mum giving me different medicines. I remember one, I think it was pink Calpol, was actually quite nice, but the rest pretty disgusting. But what kind of mother is it who doesn't give their child a medicine because they know that the child's not going to like it? Okay, any decent mother will know that if the child needs medicine, the child needs medicine whether they like it or not. I think it's the same with us and the world. The world might not like the medicine of the gospel that we have for them. At times they want to knock it from our hands. At times they want to spit it out. But Jesus has come as the ultimate physician to heal this world of its sin and rebellion against God. And we must testify. We can't keep quiet. We have the best news in the world of a God who loved us and came to save us and to know us and to die for us. So in the power of the Spirit, we must speak, even though we will be hated and called irrational and stupid and weak and intolerant and narrow. We have the truth. We have the solution. We must testify. It's not optional. And finally, in these final verses in chapter 16, Jesus says it's not unusual. It's not unusual. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Open Doors, the charity who works with the persecuted church, has said in the last 2 years, so since 3 years, since 2013, the number of Christian martyrs has gone up threefold. So 2000, 2013, I think there was 2,100 Christian martyrs. Last year, there was 7,100 Christian martyrs. It seems like the temperature is rising in terms of persecution against Christians, whether it's jihadists in the East or secularists in the West. The temperature is rising. They want to ban us from public meetings and speaking publicly and impacting public policy. They want to silence us. People with your opinions shouldn't have jobs like these. And unfortunately, I guess the truth is, for some of our brothers and sisters, they want to silence us properly. You'll know our brothers and sisters last year have lost their heads for believing this. And Jesus says, it's not unusual. We've been privileged in the last centuries, I guess, in this country, to have a privileged position in the public life. But Jesus says that a time is coming when they're going to put you out. It's even going to be religious people persecuting you. A time is going to come where religious people are going to think they're offering a service to God by persecuting you. But don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be unprepared. Don't be unaware. I don't want you to stop swimming. I don't want you to fall away. As I said, it's a sobering message tonight. Maybe shocking for some of you who maybe are investigating this faith or are new to the Christian faith. I wonder how you feel as you watch the video that we watched or listen to the stuff that is in the news and the Christian Institute have been highlighting to us. Maybe you feel anger welling up inside you. You want to kind of do something about this. I can understand when many of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria feel anger as their girls who are still missing have been abducted by Boko Haram. They want to take revenge. And there's something right about that, as Lisa's helped us think about in the Psalms. There's something right about us wanting justice to be done. But also there should be a sense of pity. Jesus says, they hate you because they hate me, and they hate me because they hate my Father. They are spiritual orphans who do not know their Father and who will one day meet God as their judge. There should be a sense of pity. Maybe some of us want to give up. Maybe we're just tired of swimming, tired of those looks in the office, tired of people in school not talking to us or inviting us to this party or that party. Maybe you want to give up. Jesus says, you can't give up. To walk away from me is to walk away from the truth. This isn't just our opinion. This isn't just a club that makes us feel good about ourselves. Jesus says this is truth. This is history. To submit to God's king is to go the way of reason, to go the way of logic, to go the way of rational, sensible thinking. Maybe you want to hide. Maybe you just want to, when you start that new job, go to that new school, just tell no one that you're a Christian and have a quiet life. Jesus says to do that would be cruel. He's called us to testify about him who is life, who is hope, who is truth. Maybe you're just shocked and stunned. You, for whatever reason, thought the Christian life would be all sweetness and light. Maybe you come here and it's so kind of warm and people are so friendly. It looks like the Christian life's easy. Probably spend more time out there than we do in here. And Jesus says, don't be shocked. This is what I expect to happen. This is kind of normal, and this will be normal until he comes again. I think some of us think if we're nice to people and we're godly and we're not kind of obnoxious, which Jesus isn't kind of advocating here, like some people will be not liked because you're obnoxious, and that's just because you're obnoxious. Don't be obnoxious. But yeah, some of us think if we're nice and if we're godly, people can't help but like Christians. We will be able to kind of get along. They might not agree with us, but we won't face any kind of hostility or animosity. Jesus says, not so. And remember as we end that Jesus was the most considerate and genuine and gracious and godly man who's ever walked the face of this earth. And what did we do to him? We executed him in a bloody mess on a Roman cross. Jesus says in verse 20, remember what I've told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, the most wonderful man who ever lived, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Let's pray for God's help as we go out in the world to live for him this week. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. Lord, we praise you for the privilege of belonging to you, those of us who do. Lord, you've chosen us to be yours. You've chosen us to be loved, to be indwelt by your Spirit, to bear fruit. And it is a privilege, Lord. Help us to wear that badge with honor tomorrow. Help us not to hide away. Help us not to be obnoxious, but help us to be your lights in the world and to take the consequences, knowing what you've said and trusting that you're good. And Lord, we pray even that you'll give us the privilege of being able to testify to you. For those who don't know you, Lord, may this not put them off, but may they know that it's a cost which is well worth it. Speak to us and encourage us, we pray, by your word, through your Spirit, for Christ's honor. Amen.
We're going to have a chance to respond to what we've heard through prayer. Ellen's going to come and pray for us in a moment. We're going to sing before we do that. And if we feel kind of maybe frightened by that, if that leaves us feeling like it's really scary, let's cry out to God and ask for his help. And let's fix our eyes on his truth. Let's remember that our hope is not in ourselves, our trust is not in ourselves, it's in him and his word. Let's stand and sing.